Now this morning I want to begin with just a quick review of where we've been thus far going through the Old Testament book of Genesis. Our focus has been on the first 11 and a half chapters of this book. And in that section, God has, in a sense, shined a spotlight on different key events from the very early history of our world. And what these recorded events, which God has placed in His Word, do for us is they enable us to have a foundation of truth through which we can understand life and upon which we can build our lives. You might recall in these chapters we saw how God spotlighted in the beginning He created the heaven and the earth. He spotlighted how we as people came into existence and what our purpose is. He spotlighted how through what we call the fall, sin and rebellion entered into our world and really marred this world, which God created as very good. We saw in the earlier chapters how after the fall, the number of people on the earth grew, as did the wickedness of those people, until God finally judged the world by a flood. And then last week we saw how after the flood, different languages came at the Tower of Babel. People then were scattered and nations came into existence. But then we come to the last half of chapter 11. And the last half of chapter 11 focuses on one son of Noah and his descendants. The son was Shem. And God is going to begin to spotlight this particular lineage of people. And then spotlight one individual very specifically. That individual's name was Abraham. It was Abraham, his descendants, the nation that came from his descendants, from which came one named Jesus. Now, we'll be in Genesis most of this morning, but I want to start by reading as our scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is talked about. I'll begin with verse 8 and continue through verse 19, which says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It was through Abraham, through the descendants of Abraham, that God gave to the world a people and a nation to whom they could look. And when they looked at this people, they could see the Word of God. They could understand the laws of God. They could gain an understanding of God Himself. And then it was through that same lineage of people coming from Abraham that a Savior would be sent into our world whose name was Jesus. God made a nation of Abraham's descendants. He gave them a land in which they could live. We call it the Promised Land. And when he did that, he did everything possible to keep this nation, the nation of Israel, from being diluted and polluted by the wickedness and idolatry which was a part of the world around them. God's plan had been from before the creation of the world to redeem a world that would fall through sin, to redeem a world through a redeemer we know as Jesus. So in Genesis chapter 12, all of a sudden the focus, the spotlight is on Abraham. And when I think of Abraham, I think of one word that's attached to him, and that word is faith. Scripture tells us that he believed God, and that belief was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I think this is important. Listen carefully. God did not choose Abraham because of his faith. I mean, he didn't look down and say, oh, there's one with faith. I'm going to choose him. No, he chose Abraham. And Abraham responded to the God who chose him with faith. I believe it still works that way. God chooses us. And then we have to decide whether or not to respond to him in faith. Abraham was chosen by God, and he responded to God in faith. Now, this morning I want us to consider two results of Abraham's faith in God. Results, not components of his faith. These weren't pieces of the faith that saved him. These weren't causes of his faith, things that brought about his faith. No, these were results of his faith, and really the result of true and genuine faith all the time. Here's the first result. Abraham's faith in God resulted in his believing God's promises. His faith resulted in believing God's promises. I want to share with you three promises which God made to Abraham. We'll look at those briefly. The first is Abraham believed God's promise to make him a great nation, a nation which all the peoples of the earth would be blessed by. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Now, in Abram's day, in the world, there were great nations. In fact, Abram was born in a city named Ur, and Ur was a part of a great nation. But God made this promise to have a nation arise through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He made this promise to a lone, single individual who had very, very little potential to become a great nation. Abraham was 75 years old. He and his wife not only were old in age, they were childless. Not a lot of potential to become a great nation. But God told him, leave the country you're familiar with, leave the people you're familiar with, go somewhere yet to be revealed to you, and there I'll make you into a great nation. And not just a great nation. There have been many great nations in the history of our world, nations that rise, have their peak of power, and then fall. Many great nations. But this was going to be a unique great nation in that all the people of the earth would be blessed through them. Now, does that promise sound realistic? No, it doesn't sound realistic at all. I mean, what is being promised sounds impossible given the circumstance. And yet Abraham, in spite of the circumstance, believed God, believed in the person of God. And because he believed God, he then believed the promises which God made to him. If he didn't have a belief in the faithfulness, in the power, in the greatness and goodness of God, he would not have believed in the promise of God given to him. But he believed God. Now, how do we know he believed? Because he did what God told him to do. If he didn't believe God, if he didn't believe the promise God made to him, then he would have never acted according to that promise. He would have never taken off. But we see Abraham believing. We also see him in another promise, believing that promise God made to him. It was God's promise to him of much land. Now here's the background to this promise, which we'll read about in Genesis 13. The background is Abraham and his nephew Lot are both raising sheep in the land of Canaan. And as time goes on, both of their herds of sheep are getting larger and larger. And the herdsmen who are in charge of these flocks of sheep are starting to butt heads with regards to who gets the best pasture land, who gets the water for the sheep. And so Abraham draws his nephew Lot aside and says to Lot, you know, we need to go our separate ways to make sure there's peace between us. And then he pointed out to Lot, there's a couple of options. One is where we're at in the hills and the mountains. And the other is down there in the Jordan River Valley, where the bigger cities are, where the grass is greener, where the water is plentiful. Well, if you know the story, you know Lot chose the river valley. And that left Abraham up in the hills and mountains. And it's at that time this promise came from God to Abraham. From Genesis 13, verses 14 following. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So God's promise here was, I'm going to give to you and your many, many descendants all this land. Your descendants, by the way, Abraham, they're going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Wow, that's a great promise. And Abraham believed this promise. Why? Because he had faith in the giver of this promise. He didn't believe this promise because it made total sense to him. He didn't believe this because it seemed probable to him. He didn't believe this promise because he could understand all of the steps that needed to be taken to get him from where he was to where the promise pointed. No, he believed it because he believed God. And how long did he have to wait for this promise to be fulfilled? I mean, think about it. You and I, if we have a promise in front of us, what are we like? We like, you know, if it could be within minutes, that'd be great. Maybe we'll wait an hour or two, perhaps a day or two. But anything beyond that, no, we don't do that. But Abraham, he died before this promise was fulfilled. He died long before it was fulfilled. He's talked about in the passage from Hebrews, which I read earlier. I'll read again verses 13 through 16. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. See, God promised all the land to Abraham. Everything he could see, everything he walked on, God said, it's going to be yours. Do you know how much land he owned when he died? Not much. We're told in Genesis 23 how much he had. In verses 16 and through 19, it says, Abram agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the current weight amongst the merchants. So Ephron's field, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abram buried his wife Sarah in the cave. So all of this land had been promised to Abraham as far as he could see, further than he could see. And yet, when he came to the end of his life, All he owned was this field. Probably not 160 acres, probably not 80 acres, probably not 40 acres. Probably just a small little parcel holding a few trees and one grave site. It's almost like he bought a little cemetery of just his own identity. That's all he had. But despite of never seeing the land become his or his descendants, Abraham fully believed this promise of God. Why? Because he had faith in God himself who had given him this promise. Let me share with you one more promise, and that's God's promise to him of a son. Let's look at Genesis 15, verse 1 and following, which says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So your offspring shall be.' Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Remember, Abram was 75 years old when he first entered into the land God told him to go into. And as he went in with his wife, they had no children. When he turns 85 years old, his wife suggests to him that he father a child, an heir, by means of her servant Hagar. And she knew her time was past, and it was customary at that time in that culture to follow this practice to get an heir. And so from Hagar, Abraham became the father of a boy named Ishmael. But then later, when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90, God came to him again and told him in Genesis 17, 19, he said, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now, when Abraham heard this promise from God, there was no way he could understand how this would happen at his age. In fact, the Bible says he laughed at the absurdity of it. We know what that's like. We hear something that's just absurd. It makes us chuckle. It's not that what's funny. It's just so absurd. We laugh at it. And that's what was happening with Abraham. You know, there are times when the promises of God sound absurd. Such as the promise, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him." Sometimes that sounds a bit absurd. We're in the midst of a great crisis in life. We're in the midst of absolute uncertainty. We're in the midst of facing evil or wickedness or injustice. And then comes the promise, God's going to work it all out for our good. We see no way that's going to happen. And the promise itself seems more than a little absurd in the face of those circumstances. But you see, faith in God believes in all the promises of God, not because the promises sound good, not because they always make sense, but because the God who made the promise is both good and faithful. When it comes to the promises of God, I think we all find out, like Abraham, very quickly that his timing is not always in line with our timing. You know, time can be a funny thing, can't it? As an example, when you went to school, in elementary school, what went faster, the first 5 minutes of the day or the last 5 minutes? I don't know about you, but I remember nothing from second, third, or fourth grade except sitting in my desk, looking at the clock at 3:20, knowing it was 5 more minutes until school got out. And that clock went so incredibly slow. Time's a funny thing. I mean, what seems to go faster for you? Driving 10 miles in your car with your gas gauge on full, or 10 miles with the gas gauge all the way to empty? Yeah, one goes faster. When does a year go faster? When you're 9 and you can't wait to get to 10? Or when you're older? Yeah. Time is a funny thing. Now, God's timing with regards to keeping his promises can at the same time seem too slow to some people, too quick to others. His fulfillment with regards to this promise given to Abraham and his descendants, that the land of Canaan would be theirs, to those descendants, it probably seemed way too long. But to those who lived there, as in the city of Jericho within the walls, it probably came too fast. His promise to send a Messiah seemed so very slow to many. And yet to King Herod and those around him, it probably came way too fast. The promise of Jesus coming again, to those of us who are looking forward to that, might seem as if it's pretty slow. But to those who aren't ready, it's going to come too fast. But know this, no matter how we perceive the fulfillment of God's promises with regards to timing, his promises are always fulfilled at just the right time. Listen to what God had Paul say in Galatians 4, verse 4. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law." When the time had fully come, God sent his son. God and God alone knows when the time fully comes. And when the time fully comes, he will fulfill his promises. You think Abraham would have liked the promises of God made to him fulfilled more quickly? I think he probably would have. He had to wait quite a while for a son. He never saw descendants as thick as the sand of the sea. He never saw all of the land being his. But he trusted God. And because he trusted in God, he trusted in the promises of God. He trusted God to fulfill his promises when the time was fully right. And that's the challenge to all of us, as it was to Abraham, to trust God first and foremost, and then as a result of that, trust his promises. Now to Abraham, God gave just a few wonderful promises. We looked at three this morning. To you and I and the Word of God, how many promises has he given us? Dozens and dozens of wonderful promises he's given to us. Some of those promises are quickly fulfilled. Many of those promises take much time. And there will be promises we will not see fulfilled until this present life for us is over. But God will fulfill each and every promise when the time fully comes. So, like Abraham, have faith in God that results in you believing his promises. Here's the second point, and that is Abram's faith in God resulted in his obeying God's commands. From faith, obedience naturally flows. It's a result of our faith in God. I mean, can one have genuine faith in God while at the same time saying to him, "No, I'm not going to do what you want me to do"? It doesn't go together. We see Abraham and his faith in God resulting in obedience. Just a couple of points on this. The first is we see him obeying God's command to go. Again, Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9 say, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country." He lived in tents. We know where Abraham was born. Born in the big city of Ur. Ur was a major city at that time. Its population was over 60,000. It had defensive walls surrounding it, 155 miles long. Ur was the center of culture and learning. It was a well laid out city. It had a good standard of living. It was a place of trade and luxury. People there lived in multi-roomed homes, two-story homes. It was a place with cultural events. It was a place of security. But God said to Abraham, "Go." And so Abraham left the ease and security of the city and went. He lived the rest of his life as a stranger in a strange land. He lived the rest of his life not within city walls and solid houses. He lived in tents. Abraham obeyed God's command to go. Why? Because he believed God. It was the result of his faith. Here's the second example. He obeyed God's command to sacrifice his son Isaac. God has said to Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Take your only son Isaac, go to a region called Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. So what did he do? Let's take time to look at this scripture from Genesis 22, beginning with verse 3. Early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." See, Abraham obeyed. Why? Because he believed God. What God said to do may well have seemed illogical to him, might have seemed downright wrong to him, but Abraham believed God more than he believed himself, and so he obeyed. Back from Hebrews chapter 11, we read of this act of obedience, verses 17 and following. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It was because Abraham believed God completely that he obeyed God completely. Oh, there may be times when it seems like obeying God is a bit illogical. Or greatly illogical. There may be times it might seem when obeying God is the wrong action to take. It may have well seemed that way to Abraham. He didn't understand what was going on. What God had done was he said to Abraham, in a sense, "Here's what I'm doing. I'm painting a big picture for the whole world as to what I'm going to do. On this mountain, the Lord provides," and it was probably on that exact spot where a cross was raised and Jesus hung on it, and God provided for the sins of the world at that spot. God was accomplishing the portrayal of what was coming through this act. Abraham probably didn't know all that. He couldn't understand it. He didn't see the big picture, but he knew God, believed God, and as a consequence, he obeyed God. When God is believed, God is obeyed. You know, it's not hard to find people who say they believe in God. A recent poll said that within our country, about 80% of people say they believe in God. And you and I would be a part of that number. But I wonder how many of those who believe in a God really believe God, really believe him, what he has said, what he has promised, really believe him in all the moments of life, in every circumstance of life. I want to wrap things up by asking you a question, an important question. The question is this: how would next week be different if you completely believed God? how would next week be different? I wonder if you spent next week totally, absolutely believing in God every moment, would you have more joy or less joy? Would you have more peace or less peace? Would you have more love or less love? Would you sleep better or sleep worse? Well, your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is this. During the next week, fully trust in God. Be guided by these instructions from His Word, taken from Proverbs 3. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, sometimes it seems like all of life is one long, continuous lesson, a lesson which teaches us to trust You more fully. And we pray that You would continue to accomplish that in each of our hearts and lives. Do whatever it takes to make us ones with a faith like Abraham's, a faith that's able to hear Your promise and believe Your promise, a faith that's able to see Your commands and obey those commands. Why? Because we trust in You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.